who we are in Christ, and the fact that we have the knowledge of knowing what is going to happen, that Satan will flee, the enemy's going to run, and we know who's won the victory. We know that one day we will be sitting beside him if we choose to walk with him. And it's just an exciting thing this morning. And it goes right along with what I want to talk about this morning. But yeah, I just want to recognize Joanne again. Just good to have you back. We miss not having you here for a long time, but we're excited to have you back. And anybody here who's here for the first time, we're excited to have you here, or any visitors. And all of y'all, we're excited to have you here this morning. And just it's such a cool thing that we get to do week in and week out, come together and just fellowship and be encouraged in song and scripture and God speaking to us as one, as a body, as a family, because we need each other. And so it's so cool to be able to do that on a weekly basis and come together. This morning, I just want to talk a little about living in victory, and hopefully it will remind us this morning that we are all called as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to walk in victory, to be victorious. And 1 John 5:4 says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." And how many of you this morning would say that you came through those doors, and right now you would say that, "Yes, David, I'm walking in victory this morning." Can I see a raise of hands? We've got some hands up in here. Okay. Can we hear a little shout? Oh, come on now. I'm going to need some participation this morning. I don't want to do it all myself. So, no, but we're all called to victory. It says right here in 1 John 5. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith in Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus this morning, we should all be walking in victory. And I just want to start out with a prayer and just ask God to speak to us this morning. God, we're just so thankful that we are gathered here this morning. We're so thankful that you have brought us here, that we are a family, that we can be encouraged, we can walk with one another. God, and I pray this morning, God, that you would just speak through me the message that you want us to hear this morning, God, that you would challenge us, that you would draw us closer to you, and you just give us a new picture of what it looks like to walk with you, of how to do that, God. And just speak to us this morning. Just open up our hearts to hear from you. And God, I just ask that you just flow freely through me this morning. We thank you. Amen. I'm hoping as we finish up this morning that each of us, as we leave here, we'll leave with just a renewed sense of who God is and who we are and what it looks like for us to walk in victory in the daily grind of our lives. Because it's easy, very, very easy to get distracted and to get caught up in that daily grind that each of us walk day in and day out. And it's good that we come here on Sunday to get our refocus. We kind of get our focus back on, but that's not quite enough. As we talked about a couple months ago, that there needs to be more than that. We can't just be getting our batteries charged on Sunday morning. It has to be more than that. I just want to start out reading 1 Corinthians 15. I just love this. How it's put, it's just a declaration of how it starts out. It says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm." We're going to focus a little bit on this next line. "Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And just focusing on that little phrase there, "let nothing move you." And I believe one of the most powerful weapons we have as Christians is focus. And we could call that worship as well, because worship, one aspect of worship is just drawing our focus to who God is and to who we are in him. There's a phrase that I found in some old notes as I was reading this week, and I'm not sure who said it, but I had written it down. Somebody said it, so this is an unknown author, but I'm not going to take the credit for it. But it says, the lack of victory in a believer's life is a direct result of a lack of knowledge or belief in the promises of God. And I thought this, I saw that. This was after I had was planning to preach this and for some reason read through some of those notes from 2 years ago, and I came across this, and that's just sums it up perfectly of what we want to get into this morning. So I'm well aware this morning that all of us probably don't feel like we're walking in total victory. And there's many a times as I go through this life that I feel like I'm under oppression. I'm being depressed. I don't feel like I'm walking on top, like I'm walking in victory. And I believe that worship and focus is one of our greatest weapons, but that I believe also one of Satan's favorite weapons or favorite tools to get us underneath and not walking in victory is distraction. And it's the opposite of focus. The greatest enemy of focus would be distraction. And we have so much in today's world to that's just vying and grasping for our every moment, our every minute. There's 1 million things vying for your attention at every place you go, everything you do, it seems like, with technology, TV, sports, and just everything that comes along. And I heard another phrase from a pastor, and he said, Satan has no need to destroy us if he can simply distract us. Because as we're distracted, we take our eyes off Jesus, our path starts to go the wrong way, and we start to believe the lies if we're not focused on who we are and who God is and who we are because of God. And so this morning, I'm going to take a quick look at the story of King David in 1 Samuel. I'm not necessarily going to read through the text, but I just want to kind of walk through this story. And King David is always this story of the little boy David, all the way up to King David, has always intrigued me, and it's not just because he has a super cool name. Fun fact, when I was typing out my sermon notes, I put in King David, and then Microsoft Word finished it for me and put Nisley. I was like, King David Nisley, had a nice little ring to it, but, you know, that's just free for y'all. Microsoft's on to something, I think. Anyway, I know my fascination just of David just comes from this being of just kind of a complete man in my eyes. And then there's the phrase that God says I think it's in 1 Samuel, 13 or so. It says that David was a man after God's own heart. And just as a boy, even, I think I was drawn to him a little bit because his name was David, plus the story of David and Goliath and all that. But that sentence there, like, he was a man after God's own heart. So it just intrigued me to look at what was going on with David that God said he's a man after my own heart. Because whatever that is, that's what I want. What does that look like? And it says there in 1 Samuel 13:14, it says, "But now your kingdom will not endure," talking to Saul. "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command," talking again to Saul there. And David kind of had, I believe God just from the beginning, you know, David was anointed and God had a plan for his life. And from day one, his father kind of put him in the training grounds, in God's training grounds, of being out responsible for these sheep, out alone. He spent hours tending these sheep. He learned the meaning of surviving in the wild, and he slept under the cover of darkness. He learned to endure the change of the seasons, the weather elements, and surely loneliness was probably a constant companion as he was out with these sheep. And no doubt he had many conversations with God while he was living alone in solitude. And we can kind of see the proof of that in his writings, his many writings in Psalms. Chuck Swindoll describes one of God's favorite methods of training as monotony. and that's being faithful in the menial, insignificant, routine, regular, unexciting, uneventful, daily tasks of life. Life without a break, without the wine and the roses, just the dull, plain life, L-I-F-E-E, just constant, unchanging, endless hours of tired monotony as you learn to be a man or woman of God with nobody else around, nobody else noticing, when nobody else even cares. That's how we learn to king it. That's from Chuck Swindoll. Just got to excuse me this morning. I had a cold all week, and so I'm going to have to suck on some tea as I continue. So as David's out there and he's just doing this, what looks like a menial task of caring for the sheep, God's working, and David's focus seems like from a very young age is on God. And God is giving him the strength to defeat a lion and a bear and defend the sheep, and his faith is being built, his understanding of who God is, his understanding of who he is in God. And when he's on the Lord's side, who he can be. This knowledge is all being built up as David is out there growing in the training ground that God gave him. This was not a super appealing kind of thing in my mind. You know, shepherds were somewhat of a lowly position, somewhat of it's a dirty job. You were away from home. And so this is not something that we can say, well, David just had it, you know, all set out for him. But because his focus was on God, God used that as a training ground for the days ahead. We're going to take a quick look at David's resume. In 1 Samuel 16, it says, David was a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, a handsome man, and the Lord was with him. God had been preparing David his whole life. David's focus was on God, and he walked in that daily. He was a man of great courage because he knew who he was in God. And then we have the story of David coming to the battle there, and Jonathan went into great detail a couple weeks ago or months ago about the battle of David and Goliath. And we have a shepherd boy who has been trained in the skills of the sling and in the skills of survival and all that, but more importantly, just in his knowledge of who God is and who he is with God. And we know the story, and if David's focus wasn't on God and he would have seen Goliath, I'm pretty sure David wouldn't have been cocky enough or courageous enough to be like, you know, I got this. I can take that dude down. There's these thousands of soldiers that are scared to do this, but I've got a sling. I can handle this. It wasn't that. It was because he knew, yes, God has given me the tools, and if God is for me, no one can be against me, and this man is coming against my God, against God's people, and I'm going to take a stand because that's what God has called me to do. His focus was on God. His focus wasn't on what he could bring to the table, but his focus was on what God wanted him to do, and knowing that as God directed him, he could be victorious in this. And David slays Goliath. And it's an immense victory, and God used and blessed David immensely just as he continued to walk and focus, as he continued to walk and worship, as he continued to give himself fully to God. God gave him opportunities and just blessed him. He became a mighty warrior who defeated many Philistines, and of course that all started the thing with Saul, and Saul being jealous that people were saying David has killed his thousands, and Saul gets jealous and turns his focus off of God, and then David comes in and replaces Saul as king. And let's move ahead. Years later, God has been faithful to David. God's been working in David's life. God has used David to protect his people. He's used him in many mighty ways. And like many of us, even though we know who God is, we know what he can do, David got distracted. And it says in in 2 Samuel 11, it says, "Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, but David stayed in Jerusalem." And so normally where the kings would go out to battle, David stayed home, kind of breaking his normal routine. And David's choice to stay back was poor leadership. It wasn't his usual practice. His decision was bad judgment on his part, and it kind of set the stage for the devastating fall into iniquity and him being distracted by Bathsheba and it goes to adultery, and then that leads to murder. And this once great king, this man of God, who God used to do so many powerful things, because he lost focus and became distracted, some awful things came into his life. David took his eyes off God and who he was in him, and the consequences were many, and the consequences were devastating to him and his family. David did repent. Nathan came to him and confronted him, and David did see his misjudgment, and he saw his sin, but the consequences were still there, and he had taken his eyes off God. We see this morning that even King David, a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech and a handsome man, can be distracted, and the results are devastating, and we can be distracted just like this mighty man of valor. But this morning I want to focus a little more on the victorious part of David's life. And the part where his focus was fully on God and how it allowed him to walk in tremendous victory even through many hardships that David faced. And I want to look at some of the promises of God this morning that David believed and that we can also apply to our lives. And when we focus on them, how it can allow us today to walk in victory into any valley or any situation that we face. And some of this is going to be elementary, but just like David, he knew he was a man after God's own heart. And you look at the Psalms, it just seems like he has this deep, deep connection with God. He knew who God was. He declared it over and over again. And yet at some point he forgot. So we need to, just like in sports, constantly come back to the fundamentals. You know, my coach used to always say that, get back to the fundamentals, get back to the fundamentals, when we would get out of sorts in basketball. And it's the same thing as we walk Christian life. If we want to be victorious, we have to focus on these fundamentals. And I'm going to talk about 8 promises this morning and how they can allow us and how they can help us to be victorious. And we're going to jump right into that. And the first promise I want to look at is, you are never alone. I, God, I'm always with you. I'm going to need your help. I need you guys to say, "I'm never alone." Let's shout it out this morning.
Say it.
Here we go. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Matthew 28:20 says, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." As we walk through life, God has promised that we are never alone. We have to fall back on that. We have to declare that over each situation we go into. Number 2, God says, God loves you unconditionally. Say, God loves me unconditionally. It says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither the height nor depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate you from God's love. His love is unconditional for you. He loved you before you were born. He loved you as you were born. He loved as you became born into sin. He still loved you. And we can always lean on that. And these are some basic fundamentals. Number three, you are who he says you are. We sing that song here. It says, I am who you say I am. Or it says, you are who you say you are, or who you say I am. But to say that this morning, I am who you say I am. Isaiah 43:1-4 says, but now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he formed you. Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. We are fully loved by God. We are through him. We have the power to overcome sin. We are victorious because of what he did on the cross. And as we walk with him, we are overcomer. We are not held back anymore by the chains of sin, by fear, by anything that would try to hold us down. But no, because of Christ, we are who he says we are in him. Number four, God's plan for your life is to prosper you, not harm you. Say, God wants to prosper me. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God longs for you to prosper in everything you do. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing this week, I was sick all week, and to be honest with you, I was like, really? I don't feel like getting a sermon together every night. Oh, you know how sickness comes on in the evenings. It seems like the evenings, it just, you know, goes times 10. And as I was trying to get together in the evenings, I was like, just not. But just reminded again, as I was praying these promises over myself, that God wants me to prosper in everything I do. As I preach, as I go out and make concrete countertops, as I whatever I do, God wants me to prosper, and to believe that, it's going to defeat a bunch of lies that Satan likes to throw at us, that God wants to hold us back, or we're supposed to be held down by our situations or different things that come our way. If we say this and we declare this promise, this truth over the situation, it wipes that stuff out. God wants us to prosper. He doesn't want to harm us. Number five, God formed you with intention and knows you intimately. Say, God has a purpose for me. Psalms 139, you have searched me, Lord. You know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my laying down. You are familiar with my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too powerful for me, too lofty for me to attain. God has formed you specifically to be you. He has given each one of you a purpose, and he has given you a skill set, just like David, to walk in that purpose. But just like David, we need his strength to pick up where our weaknesses are at. He need where our strengths fall short. We need God to meet us there. So each one of us has a purpose. Each one of us has something specific that God, or many things specific that God wants you to walk in, that God wants to use you in, that God wants to prosper you in. He wants to use you to touch lives. He wants to use you to heal people, to whatever it is specifically for you. He has a purpose. He has a plan for you. It says it very clearly there. Number six, God hears your prayers and can move through them. Say, God hears my prayers. You believe that? Say that louder. God hears my prayers. Amen. John 14:13-14 says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that my Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Some powerful words that are easy to believe as a half-truth. And that's what Satan loves to do. He usually doesn't come in with lies that are absolute all or nothings. He likes to just bend the truth a little bit. Well, he said anything, but he kind of meant specific things to him. Or specifically this, he didn't quite mean it that way. Satan loves to just tweak the truth. But right here in John, Jesus says that you will ask anything in my name, and I will do it. The power of prayer. Each one of us have access to this power of prayer. How much can this affect your situation this morning if you declare that God hears my prayers and he wants to and can move through them? Number 7, you have a special superpower available to you through faith, the power of Christ. Say, I have a superpower. Amen. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Doesn't say I can do some things. Doesn't say I can do the things that I'm good at. Doesn't say the things I can do that I'm comfortable with. Says I can do all things through Christ, which gives me strength. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? John 14:12, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Jesus said to us before we left that you're going to do the things that I'm doing. You're going to do the things that you're going to do greater things than these, because I am not leaving you. I'm sending you my Holy Spirit to live inside of you, and through the power of Jesus Christ in you, you have the power to do miracles, to do healing, to walk through whatever you're walking through, to look at a situation and declare God's truth over it and not be torn down or not be beaten up by Satan's lies, by Satan's attacks. And the final promise here, and there are so many promises of God. I'm touching on 8 this morning. I wanted to touch just on the basic ones that are going to help us walk into victory this week, next week, and the next week. But there are so many. And this one just this kind of sums it up and brings it home. In Christ, you are redeemed, and you have an eternal home in heaven. Say, because of Christ, I have eternal life. And now say it like you believe it right now. Say it again. Because of Christ, I have eternal life. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that to save the world through him. And because of Christ, because of what he's done, we can always go back to this. No matter whatever life is throwing at us in this moment, because of what it says here in John 3:16, we know that one day we're going to be living with him in heaven, and this very little speck of time on our timeline of who we are here on earth will seem very, very insignificant, because we have eternal life in heaven with our Father. It's promised to us if we believe in Jesus Christ. And worship team, you guys can come forward. It says to come forward. This morning, many times I get up here and I don't feel like I'm adequate enough to be up here, blah, 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 all that stuff that Satan tries to throw at me. And I'm preaching on the promises of Christ. And just as I prayed through these and over these, it's amazing how just these 8 promises, just these 8, change my outlook on whatever I'm walking in. You see, when we truly believe in the promises of God and what the enemy intends to harm us with, God actually can turn it around and he can use it for our good and our growth. Because when Satan throws these lies at us and tries to bring us down and our focus is on God, we can say, nah, nope. That's not what God says right here. God says he wants to prosper me, not harm me. And so what you're saying to me, Satan, don't believe it. Oh, our faith just grew. Our focus just grew. And what Satan was trying to throw as a fiery dart to bring us down, God turned it around and used it for good, and our faith increases in Christ. If we believe and focus on God's promises, we can all truly walk daily in victory through any situation we face. Don't forget, don't get distracted by the millions of things that are vying for your attention day in and day out. The relationship conflicts, the sickness, the whatever it is. Satan throws all these things, and if we see it clearly through the promises of God, they become so small. And these conflicts we have with each other, that's we're people, we're humans. Conflicts are a huge thing. As we work with people, anytime you're working with people, it happens. And that's Satan's. Satan loves to do that. And as we remember that, you know, God says in his word that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the darkness of this world. Again, we're reminded, I'm not fighting with my brother or sister. I'm not fighting with this person. This is Satan trying to bring dissension between us, trying to bring something else into the picture and draw my focus off of the promises of God. In Hebrews 12:12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that is set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And someone here this morning, or maybe many of you here this morning, are needing victory in a situation. And I'm going to ask you just to stand with us as we go into a time of prayer, as we go into a time of worship, just stand. And if you're willing, and if you want to, I'm just going to invite you to come forward and declare these promises, whatever applies to your situation, whatever you're walking through, whatever area of life this morning that you need a victory in, I just want you to come forward or from your seats if you feel more comfortable there and just declare a victory over that situation because of who you serve, because of who you are in God and the promises that you have, that you're an overcomer, that he wants you to walk in victory. Satan wants to distract you with these things that he's throwing at you. Satan wants to distract you with defeat. But if you turn your eyes this morning with me on the promises of God, on who he is, and that just allow him to have victory in that situation, just allow him to reign there and give it over to him. We're going to sing a song that we sang last week, and it says, I'm going to see a victory. And so as we sing this song, just declare that, prophesy that over your situation this morning, that you're going to see a victory in that area, not because of your strengths, not because you are strong, but because he is strong and he is enough. Let's sing, I'm going to see a victory.